We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. That was my introduction to it. 2 Peter chapter 1. We did have outlines back there, so there are outlines on the back, on that, in that back table there. Again, mine's a little more detailed than yours, so you'll wonder how I'm be talking so long on a little bit of dinky outline, but I got a little more information here. Let's look at verses 1 through 11. We're going to read 12 also, but let's look at just the first 12 verses of Peter's second letter. We've already looked at some lessons in the first letter. We don't look at every verse in every chapter, but try to have a lesson from each chapter. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we have an introduction to, let me get a copy of your outline. Have introduction to 2 Peter in those two verses. And then verses 3 through 7 have a caption entitled The Divine Nature. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, and by these, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity or love. So we'll be looking at those items that we're to add to the basic faith that we have. These become part and parcel of our faith as we grow in faith. Verses 8 through 11, we see the results of that development. For if these things, those things that just been enumerated, just been named, just been talked about, these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, spiritually blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're just going to study those, but let me put this in perspective where and mention where Peter's coming from, because he mentions that in verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, we'll look at verse 14 too, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, Jesus mentioned to Peter that he was going to meet a very drastic death, somewhat similar to Jesus' crucifixion. But the thing that he says there, and I think it's interesting for us, because for years and years and years we've studied the Bible, and we may have heard sermons on this section of the Bible 97 times. Peter said, I know you've heard it before. He said, guess what? You're going to hear it again. No, he said, I need to bring you in remembrance. You know, a lot of things we let them slip or we forget. I mentioned this morning about the Bible Bowl we had in Cookville yesterday. And you know, we studied the book of John on Sunday morning. I had lessons. I had about 35 lessons from the book of John. But in the year and a half that we've had those lessons, I've forgotten quite a bit of the things that I studied for those lessons. And it was obvious when they started asking those questions. We don't remember all the things we need to remember. And he said, even though he says you know them, you have knowledge of them, and though you're strong in the present truth, he says, as long as I got breath in this old body, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. I just need to remind you. He says, it's because shortly I'm going to be taken away from you. And these were people that he really didn't know, Peter, people that likely Paul had taught, but he's sending these books to them. Let's get back to the first two verses. Peter's a writer. He speaks of himself as Simon Peter. When Peter came to Jesus, he wasn't known as Peter. He was known as Simon. We learn that in the book of John too. And Peter was not his name given to him by Jesus right away, though. He called him Cephas. And thus, when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul says, some of you think you say you're of Paul, of Apollos, of Cephas, of Christ. Cephas is speaking of Peter. We learned about that in the book of John. So he mentioned himself. He doesn't use both those names in his first epistle. He refers to himself as Peter, a servant and an apostle. Here he just referred to himself as he says Simon Peter in the first book, in the first chapter and first verse. He just mentions his name as Peter, and that's what he was called as time went on. Remember in Matthew 16 when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, upon that rock confession. And he said, your name will be Peter, meaning little rock, smaller rock than the rock that he'd build the church upon. And so he was named and called Peter, meaning rock. And that was the name that he used. He became a rock then. He wasn't really a rock at first. He didn't need to be called a rock. But anyway, he's a writer, and he refers to him here as both an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ. His audience is those who have attained like precious faith. He said, you're those who have been taught as we were taught, and you have faith in Jesus Christ. And a typical introduction to the letter is Paul's word, grace and peace be to you. In this sense, this place he said, be multiplied unto you. In verses 3-7, he says, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's a number of phrases there. In fact, if you look at that third verse, there are about seven different things. And a lot of times if you break things down when you're reading or especially when you want to study and get the meaning of a verse, look at it kind of little by little. His divine power, think about that and how important that is. We were saying about power a while ago. Power in the blood of Christ. And we mentioned this morning about Paul writing to Rome and talking about the gospel being the power of God and salvation. In that time, something that was powerful got people's attention. The Roman Empire was powerful. They needed something in their beliefs that would give them the feeling of at least knowing that they had someone on their side that was power, that was creator, and that was able to sustain them. So given us his divine powers has given us what? Given us all things. I think it was Marshall Keeble that I heard quoted as saying that if God has given us all things, and he would take it out as he was prone to do as a preacher, Brother Keeble, he said, how much else do we need? He's talking about folks thinking, well, we're going to have another revelation from God, or We did have one back a few hundred years ago. Some have placed their faith, the foundation of their faith, on a later day revelation, calling themselves later day or latter day saints. As Brother Keeble said, and as God's Word says, we've been given all things. What else do we need? What else is there to give? We've been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called you unto glory and virtue. Verse 4, what's our aim to be? Well, we're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Not just promises, notice that, but He says exceeding. Great, precious, priceless promises. Eternal life would be one of those prices, one of those promises. And that by these might we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might be more like Christ, that we might be more like God. Remember Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and verse 5. In Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, in those verses he speaks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. How do you renew your mind? You don't renew it by getting messages from television evangelists that don't know what they're talking about, or some message that makes you feel good, makes you feel better all over more than anywhere else. Country music singer talked about, but from God's Word, from God's Word, we're partakers of the divine nature. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, three verses of chapter 3, Paul writes there to these people at Colossae, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. They were baptized with Christ, and they arose with Christ from baptism, just like as Christ rose from the dead. He said, seek those things above. Why? Oh, because that's where Christ is. He went back to the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Put your thoughts on a higher plane where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or one translation says, set your mind on things above. Do we have problems sometimes with our thoughts? Yes. We can get distracted. We can get off in the wrong direction with our thinking. Well, he says, set your thinking on, your mind on things above, not on things down here. See, it's the things down here that boggle us, that are time consuming, sometimes that are a waste of time. Set our priorities. If you're dead, and we have been risen with Christ because we were dead to our sins, and then we died with Christ and rose from the dead. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, that sinful life is behind us. So he said, set your mind on things above. Steps toward the divine nature, beginning in verse 5. Beside these things that he just talked about, give all diligence. Now he's going to talk about adding to things to our faith, increasing our faith, making it really a part of our faith. You don't say, well, now I got faith out of the way, I think I'll work, let's see what's listed for, I'll work on virtue. Let me look it up in the dictionary and find out what it means so I can work on it. That's usually what we have to do first. That's really not the way it goes, though. Benjamin Franklin did something like that, I think, as he wanted to get his life in better order. He had certain things that he had amiss, and he'd work on them one, and that's not a bad idea sometime, probably. So, you know, I got 7 bad habits. I think I'll work on them one at a time. It's just like if you had some debt, you'd work on them one at a time. Inch by inch, it's a cinch, and yard by yard, it's hard, right? I mean, little by little, I can do whatever, but boy, if you put 3 or 4 things at me at once, I don't want to hear it. Just one thing. Paul said, this one thing I do, Philippians 3:13, so he thought like I thought. That's scary, and that's me interpreting him anyway. Because becoming like Christ does not come automatically. So what is this word diligent? It says effort, lots of effort is involved. It's not something, you know, we just don't suddenly sprout up and say one day that we've come to this point in our life. We don't get to the point that we are in our lives without some effort. If you get to a point where you don't have a job, you're not going to have a job unless you go out and look for a job. That's the problem with a lot of the folks, you know, that have got on unemployment. Especially if unemployment's not too much different from maybe what they've been doing, but, effort. That seems, work habit, Dennis, or work, habits in this country had gone down the tubes to some extent, but that's another day on that. Add to your faith virtue. And give diligence, he said. Give all diligence, every possible effort to do these things, to follow this advice. The starting point is the faith that we have, but there are other things that are to be added to the faith. And Peter here is just saying, I want to bring you into remembrance of these things. These things, he says, you already know. Well, what does the word virtue mean? I need to know what that means, and most every time I see it, I kind of forget. But this is what is defined by in some of the Bible dictionaries. Firmness, courage, strength of character, steadfastness. So we not only have faith, but we need to have courage to stand up for what we believe. There are people now that are seeing some things going on in Congress. They're writing their congressmen, and some of them are getting up and going to Washington or going this other place on various things where they're in a disagreement with some decisions that have been made. Peter didn't always have courage, did he? He didn't have a whole lot of courage when the people said, well, I you speak like a Galilean, don't you? This was at the time that you know, there might have been vigilantes out looking for some people that were disciples of Christ because Christ had been taken. You speak like a Galilean. Aren't you one? Didn't I see you with him? Peter said three times, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And then Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes, and it says Peter went away and wept bitterly, doesn't it? He denied, because at that time he didn't have the courage. But Peter changed after the resurrection, didn't he? Peter changed. It was a bold Peter on Pentecost that stood face to face with 3,000, or probably 10,000 people or 20,000 people, you don't know, and the other apostles there teaching. He said to the church at Rome, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we have to have that attitude, that courage to stand up. And we're not to be ashamed to suffer as a Christian, Peter would say in the first letter, 1 Peter 4:16. This says, add to your virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the accumulation of information. But probably what it also means, in many cases the way it's used, not only the accumulation of that information, but using that diligence to understand the message, the information. You know, we can quote a verse, but never do anything about it. You know, I can stand up here and preach, but if I don't ever do something, if some of this that I'm preaching about and studying about and that you study about, that you read about, if we don't ever do anything where it helps our lives, we haven't accomplished anything. First Peter 2:1-2. This knowledge is essential. Peter says there, to grow. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, a guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking, all this stuff, he says, as newborn babes, just as you, as newborn babes would, it's not saying that they are newborn babes, but he says, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word. Why, Peter? That you may grow thereby. So growth, knowledge is essential to our growth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Word of God is that knowledge, isn't it? Word of God is that knowledge. And our being diligent in the study of that word helps us to understand it better. You know, I can talk about a verse up here, but you can read it, and you'll probably get more out of that verse that is applicable to you than you'll get out of maybe some explanation that I would give you. Just reading it and seeing, well, this is what it says. This is what it's telling me and asking me to do. So we need to have that knowledge. 2 Timothy 4:13, Paul was an example of wanting to continue in the word. He asked Timothy to bring the books and the parchments to him. He was in prison. He wanted the books and the parchments. What was he going to do? Put them up in his library? I think he probably wanted them for reading. I mean, if any of you have ever sat around in a jail cell, I don't doubt anybody. You can imagine. Did anybody, did that wake up anybody? You can imagine that, though. He had time on his hands, didn't he? Had time on his hands. He preached. But he also could study from some of those Old Testament scriptures, because that's what was available. He didn't say, bring a New Testament to me. Now, there was no New Testament at that time. There were some books being passed around, various books, but he didn't have that. He encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then he said that you need to add some self-control. You know, having knowledge and having all that courage but not having any self-control just won't do any good. To master the desires is what somebody defines self-control as. The word temperance is used in the King James Version, I believe. Add to your faith virtue, to verse knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance. Well, that sounds like the time when they had liquor in the country and they had the temperance movement. But we don't use that word temperance now to mean self-control. It's the harnessings of one's ability, just like you harness a horse. Not boy, you'd harness a horse exactly, but that's my country idea of it. Having the ability to make yourself do what's right. To do what's right. Involves two things. It involves refusing to give in to what's wrong. That is the works of the flesh found over in Galatians 5, 19 through 22, but doing what's right. Galatians 5, 22 and verse 23, I believe it is. And also it involves doing other things moderately. Some things are done right become sinful if they're done to the excess. Everybody needs rest, but if we sleep all the time and you know, there's not a disease there involved, that's kind of known as laziness. It's right to eat, but if we eat to excess, we could wind up in the sin of gluttony. Done too much to the extreme. Patience. Patience is next. Add to your knowledge temperance or self-control, the temperance patience. Now, we don't use that word today in the same way they used it at the time Peter's writing. Has to do with endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, continuing faithful to God under difficulties. And we face difficulties in life. It's hanging in there. And you look around you, and sometimes when you see someone that's been a Christian for a number of years, there's some difficulties that come up in their life, and maybe for a while they're okay, but then they're slipping and sliding away because they don't have that endurance. James uses an example of Job as an example of patience. And, you know, when I first thought of that and read the book, I said, what do you mean? Job didn't have any patience. But he endured. He remained faithful. He had three good friends. You know, with friends like him, those guys, you know, you didn't need any enemies. But they were after him trying to figure out what did Job sin? What was Job's sin? Why was God so angry at him to allow Satan to do what he was doing? Book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. It said, be faithful unto death. Now, some of those people back then were facing death or were in a situation where they could be facing death. He said, you remain faithful. You remain faithful. Like the people in Rome where some of the Caesars use them as lamps along the highway, lit them up, threw them out into the arenas and turned the lions loose. So patience, endurance. Then he said, add to your endurance or your patience, godliness. To be devout. And then I thought this would probably be good. To be God-willed instead of self-willed. Jesus was a human for about 33 years. He lived in the human body. He was human and divine, but the extent that temptations were there, he was totally human. And as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing his hour, facing the coming death on the cross, knowing that he was to be taken and crucified, he requested of God that let this hour pass from. I don't want to go through with it. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Godliness, showing reverence and respect for God. Showing reverence and respect for God. I heard a black preacher coming over here on the radio. I listened to him for a little while. And he was talking about some verses that talked about God's ways being above our ways. He says, God is the creator and we are the created. He said, then there's a lot of difference. Oh, he had a whole list of things that did that kind of, with that kind of thinking. But he got his point across that God is to be reverenced. We're not coming to worship God and laugh our way through a song of praise. We're not to laugh at when God's word is being read or be talking to somebody or even allow our kids to talk to somebody or grandkids. There's to be reverence. Not because I'm the one that might be reading or Jerry or Melvin or Don or Eddie or somebody else or Brother Philip. But God is to be reverenced. I would imagine there's a lot of people that reverenced God in the time of Noah. I know those eight people on that ark did. But there were a lot of other people, I believe, that were somewhere around in that area that did too. Once it started to rain. And once the rain got neck deep. Or deeper than the trees that they could climb up in. To be devout. Show respect to God. Not use God's name in vain. I've heard Christians use God's name in vain. Godliness needs to permeate our life. Godliness needs to permeate our life. He said add to that brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You know what the Greek word for brotherly kindness when it's written out in English? Philadelphia. Or phileo. Phileo, I think, but Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. Brotherly love means to be interested in a fellow Christians and in help them. Number of times in 1 Peter, Peter refers to Christians loving and caring for one another. Let's look at just a few of those. We'll just look at one verse from each of the chapters. Let's look back in 1 Peter, look at chapter 1. Look at verse 22. And if I get out of the book of James and 1 Peter, I'll be all right. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned being genuine love, not feigned. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Chapter 2, look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Have reverence for God, he said. Honor all. Honor the king. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be merciful. Be courteous. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 10. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. There's a whole lot of one to another or one another verses in the Bible. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you subject one to another. Be subject to one another. And be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So again and again, he talks about that love for brethren. That's the phileo type of love that brotherly kindness talks about, which is not as a high love as the next word, the word charity, or the word we need use as love. The word is used in 1 Corinthians 13 over and over again. That basically means the same as brotherly kindness, except it's shown to all people and where you have the best interest of the other person at heart. You have the best interest of the other person at heart in all your dealings with that person. It's not I'm going to take advantage of you before you take advantage of me. The golden rule is not I'm going to do you before you do me, whatever. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul encourages Christians, as you therefore have opportunity, that let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are household of faith. So when we love someone, when we care for someone, we do whatever is in their best interest, not one that, how we can get up the ladder. Heard one of the singers back in the 50s say, said, you better be careful who you step on the way up the ladder of success. Because you're going to meet the same people when you go back down that ladder. And you're going to run into the same people again. So Peter says that we are to add certain things to our faith. He said these are essential. We are to give all diligence. Why? How do we know? The results of that, look at verses 8 through 11, and then we'll close. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a warning, too, in verse 9. He that lacketh these things is spiritually blind, is blind. And you can't see off into the future. And you've forgotten, he says, you've forgotten that your sins were taken care of, purged from your old sins, that you're spiritually blind and you forget that Christ sacrificed his life for our sins. He says, verse 10, some assurance. Wherefore the rather brethren, and then the word diligence shows up again, doesn't it? Give diligence. Put forth every effort to make your calling and election sure. That calling, we were called by the gospel, Romans 10, beginning about verse 13, 14, or maybe going back early to verse 10. Our calling came then and our election came later. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What if we don't do them? I think there's a possibility, a high possibility that we'll fall. Christians can fall from grace. Some teach that you can't fall, but that there would teach that you can. But the emphasis is upon do these things positive, and we won't fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, that's the way you're going to get to heaven. That's the way we're going to enter into eternal life, going to the good place rather than the wrong and the bad place. And that's why he says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of all these things. Add beside this, and beside this, given all diligence, effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, to self-control patience or endurance, and to endurance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. These things be in you and abound. You will not be barren. You won't be unfruitful. Things will work out in our lives. And he said we will be like the Apostle Paul when he said, there's a crown awaiting me, but not to me only, but for all those that love his appearing. And that's what's available for those who are in Christ. We get these words by way of encouragement from the Apostle Peter and from God's Word. If there's one here tonight not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? If you're here and as a Christian desire prayers on your behalf or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have the opportunity to do that now as we stand and sing. Shall we stand?